All right. Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Thanks for coming to Pure Words Baptist Church. We're going to go ahead and get started. So go ahead and pull out your white handouts. They're probably scattered around there. Got a few of them behind the under the chairs. We're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy for our first song. Holy, Holy, Holy. I'll let you guys get situated there. Song number, Holy, Holy, Holy. We'll sing nice and loud, starting there on the first. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. Holy bims and seraphim, falling down before thee, which were ten evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. And last, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy work shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Amen. Brother Jeff, you want to pray for us this morning?
Yes, sir.
Amen. All right, so go ahead and pull out your hymnals and turn in your hymnals to song number 343. Song number 343, 343, Revive Us Again. 343. And go ahead and start there on the first.
We praise thee, O God, for the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah,
thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for thy Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
Amen. Great singing. I love that song. So at this time, we'll go ahead and go over the announcements for the morning. So go ahead and pull out your bulletin. If you didn't grab a bulletin, just go ahead and raise your hand. We'll have Brother Joel bring them around to you guys. And on the very front page, we do have our Bible memory passage. We are in verse number 36 of Romans chapter number 8. We only have a few more verses to go, so we're rounding this one out. If you could quote the entire chapter word perfect to a non-family member, you will receive a special prize there at the end. And then, as always, children 18 years old or under, if you quote this one verse by the next midweek service, you will receive an ice cream treat. So definitely work on memorizing the chapter and the verses. If you open up your bulletin, we have our service times listed on the top left. Sunday morning, 10:30 a.m., Sunday evening, 5:30 p.m., and Thursday evening is our midweek Bible study at 7 p.m. We have our soul-winning times with our respective leaders listed there underneath that, and our stats. Do we have any salvations to report from Friday, Saturday, Brother Mo? You got three? Okay, so four. Hey, good job. And Brother Mohit texted in with seven. So praise the Lord on that. So definitely keep up the good work soul winning. We do still have some prayer requests listed. Definitely keep Brother Edward in your prayers for his health, his ongoing health. We also have the Artist family, more specifically Sister Terry's father. Just be in prayer for his health, that everything goes well with his health and their family. And if you do have any special prayer requests, email those into the church at purewordsbaptist@gmail.com. There on the next page, we have some expecting ladies. We have Miss Sarah Gomez. She's expecting to deliver any day now. So we've had some appointments. Everything's going well. The baby's healthy. Mom's healthy. So just be in prayer for them, for her and that little boy. We also have Sister Corinne Darnell expecting in June. So just be in prayer for her as well, that the baby develops nice and healthy and she stays healthy. But there underneath that, we do have a long list of events and guest preachers. Today, November 14th, we have Brother Chris Segura back with us. It's always a pleasure having him come preach both services for us. He brought a couple of his kids. So whenever you guys get a minute, shake their hands. Thank him for coming down. Tuesday, November 23rd, is our Thanksgiving service. So that is going to be the midweek service for that week, and it's going to take place on a Tuesday. Okay, so no Thursday service. It's going to be on that Tuesday. November 28th, we have Brother Chris Segura back with us. He just needs to get a rental house down here, you know? Hey, you know, we'll try to hook him up. Right, yeah. So it's definitely always a blessing having him. He'll be back on the 28th, Friday, December 3rd. will be our Christmas caroling and pizza fellowship. So I believe we're going to be meeting here at the church house at 5 p.m. To go out Christmas caroling. And then after we're done Christmas caroling, we're going to have that pizza fellowship. Sunday, December 5th, Pastor Shelley's going to be preaching both services for us. December 19th, Brother Duncan Urbanic. December 23rd, we're going to have our Christmas candlelight service and the cookie bake-off. So that'll be that midweek service. And then January 2nd, Brother Chris back with us.
Yeah.
And then we have Brother Duncan Urbanic and then Brother Ben Naim, otherwise known as Ben the Baptist. So a long list of upcoming preachers. Definitely a blessing to have all these guys preach for us. And then the last thing that I have is that after this service, we are going to be taking pictures. So if you're here and you want to, you know, have your pictures in the yearbook, we have the prop. I'm gonna need two men to help me set up the props after the service. We'll get it set up and we'll take pictures. If you're not here for pictures today, okay, we're having pictures on Thursday as well. Okay, so definitely be prepared for those pictures. But with that is the announcements for the morning. Go ahead and pull your hymnals back out and turn to song number 325. 325, Trust and Obey. 325. We'll start there on the first. When we walk with the Lord, in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Amen. Great singing. So at this time, if you go ahead and pull out your Bibles and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 13. Matthew chapter number 13. And have Brother Samson come read for us, and we'll go ahead and pass the offering plate.
All right, Matthew chapter number 13. We're here again, and we're going to read this chapter together as always. So if you would, find your place. Matthew chapter number 13. Follow along with me where the Bible reads, starting in verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. Great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on his shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no depth of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But other fell in good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. The disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself, but durst for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Another parable he put forth unto them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blades were sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in the field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, Least while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles, and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is likened to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, for the whole was leaven. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as a sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered it of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them, have ye understood all these things? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was coming to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence has this man this wisdom? And these mighty works. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brethren James and Joseph, Simon, Judas, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then has this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, the prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many works there because of their unbelief. Bow our heads for another quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us together again, like was asked earlier. We just give you all praise and glory for all things. Please feel, brother, secure with your superior. Let him preach both sermons to us. And we give you thanks always in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, it's good to be back, and thank you for coming this morning. Now, if you take your Bibles, look right down there in Matthew 13. Matthew 13, we're going to look at verse number 22. Verse number 22 says this, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. And what I want to preach about this morning is the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. And this isn't something that I've seen a lot in the new IFB, but I did notice it when I started going to the old IFB as the churches got bigger. We did kind of see it, noticed it a little bit more often than not. Why? Because it tends to get bigger and bigger as churches obviously grow and grow. More and more people are joining. And it seems like there's always like a sect. In other words, there always seems to be people that kind of just go there because they want to kind of take advantage of church members. And what I mean by that is simply this. We had a church member once who he claimed to be a Christian, claimed he was good to go as far as salvation. He gave me the right gospel. But he ended up joining our church. And it was kind of like, hey, welcome here and there and whatever. And then we kind of noticed that after something happened, he just took off, wasn't there anymore. And what was the issue? The issue was this. At the time when this guy showed up, our church was actually selling our building. And we didn't have a real estate agent. We didn't have one. And so our building was offered up for $3.6 million. $3.6 million. And I didn't catch it at first, but this guy comes up to me and says, hey, you know, you guys are selling your building? Because there's a real estate agent, so they're always looking at what's going on in the real estate world. And this guy ended up just, I guess, coming across our church property that, yeah, we put it on sale, but we didn't have an agent. It was just one of those things that was just worked out that way. And so he ends up just coming, and the pastor talks to him and whatever. And the pastor comes up to him, and he's like, I don't know about this guy. I'm pretty sure he's here just because we're selling the building. But call me crazy. I don't want to judge the guy. Let it be. And sure enough, once we picked our real estate agent, he was gone. He wasn't there anymore. I would see him here and there because I kind of worked with the guy, but he didn't want anything else to do with the church once the building sold or once we had an agent. You know, but the thing is this, I haven't necessarily like seen a lot of it in our movement, but I see it kind of pop up here and there. And obviously with children and teenagers, you see it even more, especially since they're being bombarded just about everywhere that, listen, if you want to be happy, these are the things that you need, whether they watch it in movies, whether they see it on TV or on the internet or whatever. What do they usually see? They see people that seem to be happy, and what do they always seem to like push? They tend to push cars. They tend to push, you know, certain jobs. You know, they tend to push even houses or whatever the case. And recently our pastor spoke about a story about one guy was trying to convince another guy to go in a certain career. You know, it's not a bad career. You know, it's a career of being a doctor. But what was the main motivation that this individual was pushing this young kid? The main motivation was not helping people. The main motivation was money. And that was the big thing. It's like, hey, you should try to go into this career, you know, because you get paid very well as a doctor. You make this much and you'll be able to afford this and that and whatever. And he's like, well, look, I think it's a great profession, but I'm not going to get into it for the money. You know, I want to get into it because it's something that I believe I want to do, and it's a good career, and it's something I want to do for the rest of my life. But that was the biggest thing that they were pushing. If you have your Bibles, go to 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter number 6, verse 8. And even growing up, I mean, that's all we saw on TV. I didn't grow up going to church. I grew up just as a Catholic kid, you know, so our parents weren't strict. They let us watch TV, watch movies. They let us do a lot of things. And so, yeah, we got deceived as children where we wanted to grow up and be millionaires. You know, I wanted to grow up to be a rapper. Why? You know, because that's what they pushed. You know, they pushed the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. You know, they're pushing it. You know, and they're pushing the cars, you know. I grew up listening to Tupac, and what does he push? He pushes Mercedes, you name it. I grew up listening to Too Short, same thing. He's pushing drugs, he's pushing money, he's pushing all these different things. And I'm thinking, yeah, you know, it would be cool to have those things. And then as teenagers in high school, people are trying to get those things. You know, they got the chains, they got the expensive shoes, they got the $150 Nikes. You know, I had basically the Pro Wings, like Pastor Steven Anderson talks about. You know, we didn't go and shop for Nikes. I never even saw a pair of Nikes until the Goodwill, and that was when I was in my mid-20s. You know, but nothing against Nikes except that they're not what you think you are. Don't believe me. You know, just Google a video where some guy who's a basketball player has these expensive Nikes on. I think his name was Zion Williams. I don't know if you guys know who that guy is, but that kind of made me think even more that Nike is not what people crack up to be, because this guy's wearing a brand new pair of shoes. He was a college basketball player. You know, very popular guy. They were actually playing a big game. It was one of the big games of the year. And this guy, Zion Williams, he's like 250 or 70 pounds. And he had a brand new pair of Nikes. And within the first minute, you know, he has the ball. And I don't know what happened, but his Nike shoe exploded. Who's ever seen that video? You guys never seen that video? So, because that's what they do to these college players. I mean, he's in the NBA now. I mean, he's injured. You know, just kind of, you know, whatever. I kind of check and see what he's up to. But that's kind of what he's known for in college more than anything, is his shoe exploding. You know, and it was within 30 seconds, brand new pair of shoe, and it injured him. And I think he couldn't play for the rest of the season except for maybe the championship game, but he wasn't the same, so they lost the championship game. You know, but that's what we think. Oh, man, more expensive must mean better quality and whatever. No, Nike lost like $1 billion in stock once that dude's shoe blew up.
You know, so that'll give you a heads up of what people thought right after that shoe exploded. You know, but while you guys go to 1 Timothy 6:8, I'm going to read from Proverbs 38 that says this: remove from me, you know, remove far from me, not just remove from me. This is an individual who's praying, obviously, is, you know, is in the book of Proverbs, so it's kind of something that we should learn from. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Now, this is a smart individual. He says, I don't want to be poor and I don't want to be rich. I just want things that are convenient for me. And then later on, if you keep reading, it says, because if I'm poor, I may be tempted to steal. And that's going to ruin my reputation. That's going to cause people to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And this and that, what pretty much happens when people fall in love with money and they'll do whatever it takes to get some. They end up causing a lot of sin to come into their lives and they destroy their testimony. And when people know that they're Christians, it's even worse. Because then they'll look at it like, hey, is that what you're learning from your religion? I want nothing to do with it. You know, you lied, you stole, you did whatever you had to do to make money. But, you know, that'll cause you to, you know, make people doubt whether or not your religion is even something they should look into. You know, but Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this: he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. And that was one of the verses when I first read as a young Christian that made me wonder, like, whoa, those that love silver should not be satisfied with silver. It wasn't hard to figure out. It's saying, hey, don't become an individual that loves money. Because it is true, like the Bible says, if you love money, you're going to hurt yourself. You're going to cause yourself to have many, many pains in your life. You know, Proverbs 23:4 says this: labor not to be rich. Cease from thy own wisdom. And why should you not labor to be rich? You're right there in 1 Timothy 6:8. Let's start looking at what the Bible starts teaching us in regards to not just having money, but loving money. It says, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich, we just saw in Proverbs 23:4 that tells us not to labor to be rich. Don't make it your goal to have millions and millions and millions of dollars. Yes, I'll talk about how being rich is not the problem. Having money is not the problem. That's not what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about this morning the love of money, more clearly, letting yourself be deceived by riches. Making yourself think that, you know what, it would be nice if I had more things. You know what, maybe I should look into something else. Maybe I should look into a different career. Maybe I should start aiming to make a little bit more money. And I'm thinking of X, Y, and Z careers. Where when you talk to anyone, they'll tell you, no, don't go that route. What's the big deal? The big deal is look what it's doing. It's going to cause you to miss church. It's going to cause you to basically go to less church, not more church. And so our answer to that is don't think about it. Don't go that route. And you guys will see it sooner or later. There'll be people in here that are doing great. They have a decent job, but they get offered something better. We're all going to be tempted. Every single one of us is. We're all going to be tempted. And the first question should be, it's like, whoa, is it going to help me or hinder me from serving the Lord? Is it going to make it easier for me to serve the Lord or make it harder? Yes, it would be great to make that extra $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 a year, but that's just the deceitfulness of riches. That may at first seem like, oh, yeah, I could use that money. But the problem is simply this. If it's going to cause you to do less for the Lord, it's never worth it. Because what really matters is the true riches. And by keeping God's reward or keeping God's commandments, it says that we're going to receive great rewards. You know, so you guys are right there, and here's the problem. The problem is simply this. Proverbs 23:4 tells us, don't labor to be rich. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about having money. Don't worry about making millions and millions of dollars. Hey, that's not the most important thing. And then 1 Timothy explains why. But they that will be rich, you're going to fall into temptation and a snare. And into many, not some, not a few, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil. While some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How about that for an explanation? Yeah, you may read in Proverbs your proverb of the day. It may be the 23rd day of the month. So you're reading Proverbs 23 and you come across labor not to be rich. That doesn't seem so scary. You're like, okay, all right, you know, labor not to be rich. Yeah, I see what you mean. But then 1 Timothy is like, wow. It's like, what the? It's like, they that will be rich, you know? It says they're going to fall. They will fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish, hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction. In other words, don't labor to be rich. Don't try to be a rich man. If you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you will destroy your life. And guess what? Not just yours, but those around you. Go to Joshua chapter number 7, verse 20. When I think about this verse, the love of money is the root of all evil. when it talks about destroying your life, I see in 1 Timothy 6 the word coveted. So when I think of this verse, I can't help but think of Achan every single time. I recently preached about Achan, but that's the guy that this scripture reminds me of more than any other Bible character. And there are some Bible characters. If I were to say, hey, think of a Bible character that had the love of money and destroyed his life, you could probably think of some. First guy that comes to mind besides Achan is Lot. Lot is a guy who decided to go to Sodom, live there. Why? Because he saw that it could benefit him financially. He had a lot of animals. He had a lot of servants. He's like, you know what? It would be good to move down there because that'll benefit me with my business of having animals and whatever. And what happened? We'll look at what happened to him. Another person you can think of, you know, is in the book of Ruth, you know, where they went into that land, you know, where Naomi, her husband, you know, took them to the land with their sons. They go there because of the famine, and what ends up happening? They went there because of the famine, because guess what? They didn't have enough, so they wanted more. So instead of staying in the land how God commanded them, they ended up just going into the land, and she came back with nothing. Her husband died, her sons died, and it wasn't pretty, all because of money. That's really what it came down to. Hey, for 10 years they were down there because of the famine. They didn't have enough to eat, so they're like, hey, let's go down there so we can make more, so we can get more out of life. And they destroyed their lives. I mean, maybe you guys can think of other people, you know, other people that destroyed their lives because they became lovers of money, the deceitfulness of riches. Saul's another guy, you know, when they were talking about David. Look, David killed 10,000, Saul only killed thousands. What was his big problem? He's like, you know what? What else is going to happen besides, you know, them loving David? They're going to take the kingdom from me? Might as well have the kingdom. That's what he was afraid of. That was the real issue, was money. And guess what? He became a wicked individual. You know, at first he wasn't, because God says that he was a godly person. So when he became king, that's who he was. But guess what? The more power he got corrupted. And what was the big issue? He was afraid that David was going to take away his kingdom because the people were starting to love him. And not just him, Herod. What was his issue? You know, hey, tell me what this child is at so I can go and worship him as well. Was it really that? He didn't want to worship baby Jesus. He wanted basically to get rid of him because he felt like his kingdom was threatened. The Pharisees, people are following Jesus, right? What was their issue? Hey, if we don't do something about it, we're going to lose our congregation. Everybody's going to follow this man. And guess what? We're going to have to go get another job. That's really what the issue was. And see, that can be us as well. We need to be careful. You know, but you guys are there in Joshua. I'll just read from Luke 12:15 really quickly. And he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. So I'm saying that this morning. Let's just be careful. That, you know what, we don't start thinking, man, it would be nice to have that car. It would be nice to have that house. Now, obviously, coveting, what is that? It's desiring things. And Paul does tell us to covet, but covet those things that are good. Like covet the ability to be able to preach, covet the best gifts, which is charity. Those are the things we should desire. Obviously, desiring things that are not meant for us, that's when it gets sinful. Like coveting your neighbor's wife, coveting your neighbor's business, coveting things that don't belong to you. And here's the thing, wanting things is not the issue. Wanting things that are not for you, that's the issue. Things that you don't even need, that you want to satisfy your lust. You don't necessarily want things because it's going to help you serve God. You want that Lamborghini because it's going to help you to think you're cool or whatever. You know, that's the problem that we have when you start thinking, you know what, it would be better if I had more money. If I just had a little bit more money, things would be a whole lot better. I would be able to do a whole lot more to serve the Lord. But that's not the truth. The truth is, when you're thinking that riches is the answer to your problems, you lost your mind. You've lost your mind, you know, because that's not how God wants you to think. God wants you to think, I'm the root of your success. I'm the root of your finances. You are just somebody that I use to do X, Y, and Z, but I'm ultimately the one that gives you the strength to work, gives you the brains to do what you have to do, and put me first, and you'll have everything that you need. But when you have greed, you won't have everything you need. You'll start losing things. And God doesn't immediately chastise us. He doesn't work that way. He could take 10 years before he steps down and hurts us. Why? Because we're supposed to live by faith, not by sight. Amen? And think about it. If every single time we did something wrong, God would cause us to be chastised, we really wouldn't need faith to realize this has to be of God. Every time I step out of line, I get punished. It's like, how is that possible? Surely there must be a God, because then that's kind of reducing the ability to live by faith. Now you're kind of realizing, hey, every time I screw up, something happens. Well, a minute, let me try this. Boom, something happens. You know that is of God. But when you obviously are going a year, 2 years in your sin, That's where you need to just stay right with the Lord. He'll reveal what's wrong in your life, what you need to get rid of. He'll do that, you know, but he doesn't always chastise because the Bible says he's very patient. He's long-suffering. He'll suffer a long time with our sin before he comes down. Why? Because he wants you to get it right. He doesn't want to punish you. He wants you to get it right on your own. But if you don't, then he'll come down on you. So that's the issue with most people, is they think that God is okay with what I'm doing because he's not coming down. He's not coming down on you. And the thing is this, that's not permission. You know, you just don't understand how he punishes. It takes some years to punish you because he wants to be able to show that he is a just and loving and patient God. But if he punishes you like every second you screw up, he wouldn't be able to show you that he's long-suffering and patient. You know, but it says clearly here to beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists of not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And it says it again, Ephesians 5:3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becoming saints. 1 Corinthians 5:11, but now have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner with such a one, know not to eat. Key word that I want to show you guys is covetous. He says, hey, if anybody calls himself a brother, they're a covetous person. This is an individual that's always talking about how much he wishes he has and how much money he has or whatever. It's like we shouldn't have that person in the church. Why? Because that person would destroy us as well if we let him stick around. Eventually, he's going to go one by one convincing people, brother, you need to start looking at bigger and better things. They'll start convincing people that what they have is not enough. They'll start people to stop being content and want more. It just happens. You know, when people are just showing off like crazy, it is what it is. It can affect us. And here's an example, Joshua 7:20. Go ahead and look at Joshua chapter number 7. We're going to start with verse 20. We're going to quickly look at the ending of the life of Achan. And if you don't know who Achan is, when you get a chance, go to Joshua number 6 and Joshua number 7. He's a great example of who not to be. He's a great example of what happens when you let the riches of this world deceive you. He's a perfect example of what happens when you start to love money. It says in verse 20 of chapter 7, it says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Just to kind of catch up a little bit, here's what happened. Joshua is leading the nation right into the promised land. They're going after Jericho. They're going to defeat Jericho. But God tells Joshua, hey, tell everyone that the stuff in this country is cursed. Don't take any of it. Don't take the gold. Don't take the silver. That stuff belongs to me. I'm going to put it in the Lord's treasury. Hey, tell everyone not to touch it because this stuff is cursed. Hey, you guys can take the next towns, take everything that they have. But this first battle, this first town, this stuff belongs to me. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew what Joshua, you know, had been told by the Lord. And so what happens? What happens is that Achan, he ends up taking this stuff and God gets upset and curses the entire nation saying, hey, Israel has sinned, even though it was one guy. He looked at the whole group, says Israel has sinned. Then it gives him some tips. Hey, this is what's going on. And then this is where Joshua confronts Achan because everything led to this guy, Achan. And so we pick up the story right here where it says, and Achan answered Joshua because Joshua asked him, hey, confess to the Lord, what have you done? You know, hey, my son, what have you done? Just confess what you've done. It says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, and took them. And behold, they are hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. So what is he confessing? Yeah, I took the money. I took it. And even if you read Joshua 7 in the beginning, it says that Israel has stole from me. They stole from me. And then, of course, we figure out what exactly he meant when we read verses 20 to 26. So here's a guy who says, hey, I got these things, but what was his problem? He coveted it. He took the silver, he took the gold. Why? Because he's deceived by it. He thinks if I have these things, man, my life is going to be better. So let me just take these things, and he does. But the Bible says that the Lord looked at him and was wroth, and then he was wroth with everyone else. And he even told him, when you find this guy, this is what I want you to do. And we'll look at the end how his life turned out. So here's a man who got deceived by riches. He has the love of money, and the Bible says that the love of money is going to cause you to have many, or pierce yourself with many sorrows. And here's a great example of one individual who decided, hey, you know what? I know what the word of God says, but it is what it is. I think I'm okay. I think I'm going to be just fine. Just fine. And that's, I promise you, you stay in church long enough, you're going to see these individuals where they're coming to church. They're doing great. They're living for the Lord. They're going soul winning. You see them trying. And next thing you know, they get this bug of riches in their hearts. And they think, you know what? You know what? The money I'm making is not enough. I have an opportunity to make more. I'm like, well, that's great. How? Well, I kind of want to go after this position, but it's going to require me to do X, Y, and Z. It's going to require me to just kind of like miss Wednesdays. That's what will happen. And I'm thinking, okay, for how long? For about maybe 6 months to a year. I'm like, okay, nothing to say here. They already made the decision, so I'm like, okay. But we already know how it's going to pretty much end. Then you see this person doing it, and next thing you know, they're missing Sunday nights. And you're like, okay, not a surprise. You know, this is what happens. Just to make that money, make a little bit extra or whatever. Sure enough, now they're missing like just about every other Sunday. Why? Because they're like aching. Well, they know what the Bible says. They know clearly what it says. Clear instructions. It could be more clearly. Don't take the gold. It's all cursed. Don't take anything from this town. Don't take anything. Not a single thing. This town is cursed. The rest of the towns, you guys can have it all. But this belongs to me. This is mine. This is my percentage. This is the Lord's. It's going into the Lord's treasure house. And you got this bonehead, Achan, who says, I know what Joshua said, but I think I'll be fine. Hey, I know what the pastor says, but I think I'll be fine. Okay, that's perfectly fine with you. And next thing you know, the soul winning dies in an individual's life. One day, 2 days, now you're wondering, like, is this dude even going out? And at the end, it's kind of like, well, not surprised, which is not surprised. But what happened with Achan? Let's just keep reading. Let's just kind of take a look really quick. Let's start right there in verse 22. It says, so Joshua sent messengers, and they ran out to the tent because he just confessed, I have all this silver, all this gold, and I hid it. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran out to the tent, and behold, it was hid in his tent and the silver under it. And they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them out to Joshua and unto all the children of Israel and laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought him unto the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned him with fire after they had stoned him with stones, and they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned the fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. Extreme example, but why is it there? To remind us that, listen, it started just with coveting. He said, I coveted them. It started just with coveting. So we need to remember that if we get to that point where it's like, man, it would be nice to have that Ferrari. We need to chill. We need to stop it. We need to hold off and be like, what am I thinking? You know, it's like, hey, more important things is to obey God's commandments. And I'm not saying having a Lamborghini is bad. I'm not saying being rich is bad. I'm not saying that at all. I'm going to get into that in a second. But what I am saying is that if you start to think that these things are important, that you have to have these things, that's what Achan was thinking. I have to have these things. I have to have them. And so he got them. And what happened? It destroyed his life and his daughters and his sons and his whole life. It was over. It was over. Go to Genesis 13, if you can. Go to Genesis 13. We'll take a look at the other character we just spoke about, and that's Lot. And Matthew 6 says this, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth where must and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thy eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. These are all verses that if you stay in church long enough, you're going to hear them over and over and over and over again. Why? Because the preachers don't want the people to become individuals that just love money, that just start to think, you know what? I should maybe try this career, even though they know that career is going to take him downhill. I saw this in my old church. Again, we had an assistant pastor. I think I talked about this before. We had an assistant pastor. They ended up just starting like a little Bible institute for people that were too old. They considered me too old to go to Bible college, you know, even though I think it was 23, 24 or whatever. And so the pastor felt like, you know what, I feel like starting like something for people that are showing a little bit more like seriousness about their Christian life. So the pastor decided to start like a little institute. So he couldn't teach it because he was busy. So he had his assistant and said, hey, can you teach these guys? You know, teach them a little bit more Bible, you know, go over Bible doctrine. You know, so he ended up just starting it. And he said, hey, I think you should go. I'm like, I don't know if I really want to do it because it was on Tuesdays. And I'm like, yeah, kind of started getting into soul winning. He's like, don't worry, you can do soul winning on Saturdays. I'm like, okay, I'm going to just follow your faith and I'm going to just do it. So I signed up for it. And this guy was teaching us the Bible. And this assistant pastor was literally telling us how he loves the ministry, how he just can't believe he's in the ministry. You know, he enjoys everything about it. It's an awesome job, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I'm thinking, okay. You know, it's like, hey, you know, made me feel bad for not being in the ministry in a way. I'm thinking, man, you know, it's like, wow, I feel bad that I basically work as a security guard or whatever. He's like, man, it would be great to be in the ministry. You know, but what happened with this guy is he started to get deceived by riches. I mean, he has a nice house, and it was within walking distance, you know, to our church. He had a decent house. I think it was about 3 bedrooms, maybe 1,500 square feet. I think that's a decent house, 1,500 square feet, and he only had one kid. I think it was a decent house. That's just me. And so I liked his house. His house was nice. I didn't think his house was bad at all. And then he had a decent car. He had like an Acura or whatever. Oh, no, he didn't. No, he had something like that. He had like an Acura or something like that to that degree. It wasn't a super fancy car, but it was a nice car. I like this car. I'm like, wow, that's a nice car. You know, at the time, I had kind of like a broken down truck. I was like, man, I think his house is nice. At the time, I was basically, you know, living with my mom or whatever. So I was thinking, this guy is being blessed. You know, I can see why he's happy. I'm like, he's being blessed. Praise the Lord. Maybe one day God will bless me the same as him. You know, he had a wife, he had a kid. I'm thinking, yeah, he's got some good stuff. You know, well, obviously at that time, I wasn't working security. Now that I think about it, I was signing up for the police academy. Just got out the Marine Corps the second time. Went to go sign up for the police academy. And as I'm walking in to the office to go sign up for the police academy, this dude opens the door. As he opens the door, I'm walking in. I made eye contact, and guess who it was? It was the assistant pastor. And as I saw him, I'm like, whoa, what are you doing here? He's like, whoa, what are you doing here? I'm like, hey, I'm here to sign up for this police academy, you know? I signed up for it once. I had to get out and then go back into the Marines. Now that I'm out again, I'm going to go sign up for it. But I'm like, but what are you doing? And he's like, oh. He's like, listen, I'm having spiritual problems, is what he says. I'm having spiritual problems. You know, I'm signing up for the academy as well. And he's like, and please don't tell the pastor because nobody knows I'm here. I actually called him saying that I was sick so I can come and take the test. He literally confesses sins like Achan to me, you know? And I was like confused, like what in the world? And he begged me not to say anything. Well, of course I did because it was bothering me too much. It wasn't like something horrific. It was just bothering me. And so got to the point where I was so winning with the pastor and he's like, what's bothering you? What's bothering you? I'm like, listen, I don't know if I should tell you this, but I'm going to just tell you this. Your assistant basically told us that it was the greatest thing working in the ministry and he wouldn't want to do anything else. And this week, guess what? I caught him basically at the academy signing up. He tested with me because we had to do the writing, the physical fitness. So everything, he was right there next to me testing, you know? So like we're literally taking the written and writing test. We're running together because we're tested. You have to do push-ups and sit-ups and running. And it takes about 3-4 hours. So I'm with him the entire time. I'm thinking the whole time, you just told me how you have a great career. Why are you looking at law enforcement? It doesn't take a genius to realize that law enforcement is less church. And at this point, I've been going to church for maybe 2 months. And one of the biggest things that the old IAB preaches is 3 to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night. Who knows what I'm talking about? 3 to thrive. And I was thinking, hey, man, that's the thing that had me kind of nervous going into law enforcement. But I even spoke to the pastor. He's like, you know what? Go for it. I think it's something you should try. Hey, it would be great to have a police officer in our church. I'm like, okay, you know. But obviously, I was not his assistant. So then this guy's there. So then I end up talking to the pastor. I'm like, listen, your assistant, he's trying to be a police officer. And he's like, whoa. He's like, he called me saying he was sick. He's like, so you're telling me he was the academy? Yes, he was the academy. He's like, whoa. Well, he hasn't told me anything. He's like, I'm going to wait and see what he's going to tell me. You know, fast forward, he did get hired by a local police department. Fast forward, it was one of the highest paying police departments. So he didn't just apply to be a police officer. He applied to a department that was either one or two highest paid department, meaning they started at $120,000 a year. His pay, from what I can tell, was roughly about maybe 60 to 70, which is not bad in the Bay Area. Obviously, rent is high, so they were paying him a little bit more. but he wanted like to double his salary. And I was just kind of like, you just told us how great the ministry is. I'm thinking, what is going on? Well, sure enough, he got the job, started making money, got a bigger house. Got a bigger house. Like, bigger house, like two stories instead of one story. And then one day, you know, we're at church, and because he still stayed, he stopped being the assistant. He starts driving to church. Next thing you know, we hear from a distance, you know, we're like, what is that? And we see like this Batman-looking car driving to the church, but it wasn't black, it was yellow. I'm like, what is this yellow loud banana rolling down the street? And we're like, what in the world? It rolls into the drum like, like, who the heck is this? Comes out, jacket and glasses. Well, guess who it was? He went from the Acura to like a like nasty looking Corvette. Like that. So I wonder what this guy's problem was, why he gave up the ministry. Because he was surrounded by people that had a ton of money. He came from a big IFB church where you got real estate agents working there, inviting them to the house. He ended up becoming the assistant, hanged out with these guys that were covetous, that loved money. How do you know they're covetous? Because of the way they live. Because of the way they live and the things that they do and the trouble they got into. So sure enough, you hang around these guys, they're going to eat lunch with them in their fancy cars. Sure enough, this guy didn't have a major degree, but the easiest route to 100K a year was law enforcement. Do you think he did law enforcement because he cared about the community? No, because one of the things that we did notice about this guy, he was kind of a selfish dude. Like, he would not lift a finger to clean things that were hard. He would be the guy who would just say, hey, you know, are you busy? Can you do X, Y, Z? Which I don't mind. But one time we had like this baseball game, this softball game, and he rolls up. This is before he became a cop. It was just kind of those telltale signs, like, what in the world? And I basically, you know, was there, and he gets out, and he grabs, like, a bag. Like, he literally grabs a bag with baseball bats and everything. He grabs it. He, like, lifts it up, and he just gives it to me. Like, he just flat out gives it to me. And I'm like, all right. I just grabbed it because it was just my natural reaction. He just gets out his car, grabs it, and he just gives it to me. And then he closes his trunk, and I'm thinking, okay. I just start walking. He didn't grab anything else. He didn't grab anything else. I got this big, heavy bag. I'm just like, what in the world? You know, it's like I can understand he had more bags, but he didn't have more bags. And my wife saw that. They're like, what in the world? She's like, I don't know. It's like, you would think he would at least carry it himself, you know, because I was kind of helping back and forth. And then he saw me maybe just going back and forth, like grabbing stuff for the church. And then he just sees me, honks at me. I'm like, hey, what's up? And he gets out. So I'm thinking he just wants to say, hey, how you doing? Great. Good, man. Everything going well. No problem. You know, pops his trunk, takes out the bag, you know, grabs it. And he basically just hands it over without saying, hey, can you help me? And I'm just like grabbing it. And then he closes the door and we're just walking. Yeah, everything's going great, this and that, whatever. I'm like, dude, why are you giving me this bag? I'm actually grabbing other things. Well, lo and behold, he ended up leaving the church. He left the church. But what happened? It all started with coveting, the deceitfulness of riches. And I guarantee, I don't know what he's doing now. I don't know. I don't know what he's up to. You know, I'm not sure what the deal is, but I can guarantee you that he lost many opportunities to do bigger things for the Lord. But at the moment, he got stuck with this whole thing about like, man, everybody around me has so much. What am I doing wrong? You're not doing anything wrong. You're doing everything right. But now you're starting to do things wrong because you're thinking differently. You're thinking, I need that ugly Corvette, you know, and it wasn't even black. Who gives a yellow Corvette? Literally, a yellow Corvette, you know? And I was like, whoa, we're just laughing at it because he thinks it's cool. None of us thought it was cool. It's like, at least black. What's up with a yellow banana? And I guess people did mock him so much, he ended up getting another car. Once he realized this ain't impressing anyone, literally. And a lot of times, don't we buy things to impress people that don't even like us? How twisted is that? You know, but we already saw that Achan destroyed his life. Let's take a look at Lot really quickly. You're there in Genesis 13. Genesis 13, 1 says this. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich. Now, let me just park it right there. Abram was very rich. Like I was saying before, being rich is not the issue. This is not an anti-rich sermon. I'm not against people that are rich. Abram, doesn't say that he was rich. Look at it. It says very rich. Very rich. So the thing is this. I'm not preaching against being rich. This is not about being rich. You know, not even close. This is about being deceived by riches and becoming somebody that thinks, hey, you know what? It would be great if I had more money. More money. Must be nice to be like brother such and such. Must be great to have, you know, this many cars or whatever. That is not how we should think. Now, obviously, our goal is to work as men to provide for our families, and whatever God gives you, let it be. I mean, we had a church member who he got maybe to the church like 3 months after I did, and it was just him and his wife. He just took whatever job he can get his hands on, $13 an hour. He was just trying to pay the rent. And lo and behold, fast forward 7 years later, now he owns his own company with like 18 employees. So yes, he makes over a million. But he started at $13 an hour. And guess what this dude never did? He never gave up on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He never gave up on winning souls. And you know how he ended up becoming a millionaire? Here's how he ended up becoming a millionaire. Because he was being told by his boss, you have to work Sundays. So I said, boss, I applied. I told you I can work any days besides Sundays. He's like, no, I need you on Sundays. I need you on call. So he ended up missing one Sunday, two Sundays. He's like, no, this is turning out a little bit crazy. So he just went to his boss. He's like, listen, I'll work any hours. I'll be on standby any day. I don't care what day it is. Listen, I'll do all the crappy hours. I just need Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. You know, I just need those days because I came down here to go to church. I didn't come down here to miss church. And guess what his boss told him? He said, can't do it. He's like, okay, well, let me see what my options are. Spoke to his wife, and his wife, maybe, I don't know who came up with it, says, why don't you just go solo? Just buy it. We have, you saved enough money. Get yourself a little beat-up car. You're already a plumber, and see if you can just kind of like work for yourself because every other company is going to require you to work the weekend as well. And he's like, you know what? Let me try it. That makes sense. He wasn't trying to be rich. He was just trying to pay his bills. He was trying to keep God first. He was trying to keep the things of God number one. And guess what? God saw his faithfulness, and he blessed them. And he's hired a few church members, and he pays them well. Pays them well. And he didn't compromise on this. He skipped a few Sundays, but that's because he was told, oh, no, it's just this Sunday. All right, boss, I'll do you that favor. And sure enough, guess what? His boss was like, ha. Got him. I knew he wasn't serious. It wasn't that he wasn't serious. It's that he gave you the benefit of the doubt that it was only this Sunday, boss. And his boss is like, nope, you got to work it. You don't like it? I can't do it for you. Got to work. Got to be on standby. Got to miss some Sundays. He's like, nah, I can't do it. You know what? Let's see what happens. Went on his own. Just started advertising on Craigslist. Hey, plumber, great deal, whatever. You have to do it every single day because you know how when you put on Craigslist, you get basically other people to put you at the bottom when they start putting advertisements. You got a call here, a call there. Next thing you know, he ends up basically being able to just blow up, and he was able to hire people. And now he has, like, I'm pretty sure last time he had about 15 or 18 employees. You know, so sure enough, it started with just him being faithful. And that's how it's going to be for everyone, in my opinion. We just got to step out by faith. You know, happened to me as well. I didn't become a millionaire or anything, but I got pushed to the limit where my boss is like, hey, you got to work Sundays now. I'm like, hey, when I applied, I'm available any day except for Sundays. And he's like, well, I can't do anything about it. It's coming from the top. I'm like, well, you know what? If that's what you have to do, then you do what you have to do. If you have to terminate me. But you know what? I'll work any hours. I'll talk to the supervisors. I'll see what we can do. Spoke to the supervisors, and they all agreed. Well, listen, if you close for me, hey, I'll close for you because I only had on Sundays I had to close, so I had to be there basically all day from morning till night. They're like, we'll close for you if you close for me, because they didn't want to close. They're like, hey, that's a great deal for us. We only close once a week. You close five times a week. We'll do it. So my manager wasn't good enough. I'm like, okay, then do whatever you need to do. Talks to the store manager without even hesitating. Store manager is like, well, you know what? You know, what's going on with Chris? Oh, well, he says he can't do this or else he's basically not going to be able to work here. Then he's like, then give him what he wants. It was that quick. Just give him what he wants. Oh, really? Like that? Like that? My manager comes out. Store manager is like, now, get it done, whatever. And he's like, oh, I guess you can basically work that schedule on Sundays. You know, so it was what it was. But I was serious. As soon as I had the conversation, I called my wife and said, hey, I might get fired this week. You know, just to let you know. She's like, what? He's like, yeah. He's like, I'm going to do everything I can in my power to work with this guy. But you and I both know if they want me to work all Sundays, I might as well just start looking for a job right now and hope I get lucky. And that was the game plan. But God came in, intervened, blessed it, put in the heart of the store manager, the guy that made the decisions, just let me get whatever I want. Why? Because I did put out. I did give him 110%, and that's how it's always going to be, you know, because I didn't really care about the money. And it would have probably even paid me more because I would have been there and allowed my stuff to be out there and I get a little bit more commission. But that wasn't even worth the extra $100 a week I was going to get. You know, but let's take a look at Abram. Abram was very rich in cattle, so the problem is not being rich. The problem is when you think that riches is the answer to whatever it is. You know, insert problem here. If I only had more money, I'd be able to do X, Y, and Z. Not true. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold, and he went on his journeys from the south, even unto Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai. You know, Genesis 13:4 says this, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called in the name of the Lord, and Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for the substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So right there in verse number 9 gives us an idea of the kind of man that Abraham was. He wasn't a selfish person, and he could care less about getting, you know, the first dibs, you can say. He was more interested in just making sure that everybody is good. He was the type of guy that wasn't seeking riches. He was just seeking to do the right thing. And that's why he went to Lot saying, listen, we need to split. You know, we need to split. We're too big. You got your people. I got my people. The land is not big enough. Hey, you go wherever you want. I'll go the opposite direction. In other words, you get first choice. What Lot should have done is been like, look, Abram. No, it's like, I'm blessed because of you. I've been with you. That's how I got everything I got, because you're following the Lord, and I'm following you, and you're following the Lord, and the Lord has blessed both of us. He probably would have been smart to say, hey, let's just join up together. You're the boss, and I'll be behind you. You know, I'm cool with that, because I'd rather be with somebody that fears the Lord. But that's not what happened. He's like, score. Where should I go? Oh, first dibs, I see something that can benefit me financially. Let me take it. So let's just look at verse number 10. And it says, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. The reason why they were wicked before the Lord's sinning is because they're committing abominable sins. But the Lord knew it, and guess what? Everybody else knew it around there. And Lot, I have a hard time believing that he didn't know it either. But yet he still pitched his tent towards Sodom, because guess what? He kind of looked at it like, man, it would be nice to be there. Look how awesome it looks. Once again, the deceitfulness of riches got Lot. Because next thing you know, he is there, you know, in there right away. Just flip the next chapter, please. Go to Genesis 14. So we saw in Genesis 13, Lot, he looked, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, even though Sodom had a reputation of being wicked, being a wicked town. And right there, let's look at verse number 1. In Genesis 14, 1, it says this, and it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Ariah, king of Elazar, and Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Sinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Seboam, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. Now go to verse number 10. It says, and the valley of Sidon was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled from these other kings that made war with them, and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And these kings that took over Sodom, it says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and went their way, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So what do we see here? We see that somebody just started out with coveting in verse 13, looking at something that he thought was going to make his life better. That was the main decision that he made, is I'm going there because it's going to benefit me financially. I mean, it has everything I need to grow my business. It has great water and everything looks good. But then we see right away that he loses everything. Right away, he loses everything for making a bad decision. How do we know it was a bad decision? Because the Lord knew that they were wicked. You're telling me that it was only the Lord that knew? Sodom had this reputation of being a wicked town, and he didn't care. He went there. So he knew, I'm gonna surround myself with a bunch of wicked people. But once again, like Achan, but I think I'll be fine. I think I'll be okay. I know that the Bible says X, Y, and Z, but I think I'll be good. You know, God knows my heart. Yeah, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But when people start making decisions that are clearly wrong decisions, like trying to send their kids to college, not necessarily because they want them to learn more, but to have a backup plan in case something goes bad, if whatever X, Y, Z, you name it, doesn't matter. Why? Because that's what's happening with college these days. It is poisoning people. And the people that I've noticed get blessed a lot in our church, none of them have college degrees. And the people that do have the college degrees, I'm not saying it's always the case, the ones that go after the college degrees, they're the ones that are missing church. They're the ones that are screwing up spiritually, less so winning. But the other people that I notice, hey, I'm just going to let God bless me, see what happens, they don't go anywhere. I don't think it's a coincidence. The people that are like, well, I got to go to ASU, I got to do this, I got to do that. You know, you see them kind of struggling to even be there. And when you finally see them, they're like, oh, man, it's a breath of fresh air being here with church and going so many because my roommates are wicked. I'm just tired of the wickedness going to class or whatever. And obviously we believe that, you know, we, the men, are supposed to go out there and we're supposed to provide, you know, and that God's will for our daughters, God's will for our wives is to be at home, you know, not to send them out to the university to basically go out there and get a little bit of education, get a little bit more knowledge. You know, I think it'll benefit them. For what? You know, for what? That didn't come from the Bible. You know? So you can go around doing that and telling people that, hey, I don't mind my daughters going to college and whatever. That's fine. But, hey, you didn't get that from the Bible. What college are you going to send them to where they're not going to be intermingled with a bunch of people that don't think like us, walk like us, talk like us, want anything to do with us? You know, now if people have college education and they survive all that craziness, And they're you know, providing for the families, and that's great. But the thing is the motive really to help your daughters or your sons to go to college, pay for their college, to make them smarter, or because you want them to make more money? What is the true motive? If they're honest with themselves, it's the money. Why? Because they, as parents, have been deceived by riches, and they think, well, you know what? I don't want you guys to whatever, you know, be like such and such. Because when I was working as a contractor, I had people that made more money than me, and it got back to me that they were despising me. They're like, what an idiot. You know, he's working for pennies. You know, it's like he could just go to college. He should just get himself a career, go to school for a little bit and whatever, and he'd be making twice as much or whatever. Yeah, here's the difference, though. The difference is that if I go that route, guess what? I got to miss this. I got to miss that. And yeah, I'm basically getting paid nothing, but I'm happy as a clam because I'm going to church every time the doors are open. And I'm going soul winning, you know, twice a week. And before, obviously, growing up as a kid, we're deceived by riches. And we want to be, like I said, a rapper, you know. You want to be a movie star. Yeah, I kind of thought of that too. Rapper, movie star. That was, as a kid, I'm thinking that's what I want to be because they make millions of dollars. They're so cool. It's an awesome career. I love movies. I love rap. Might as well go into that. That's kind of what I'm thinking. That's what I'm thinking. I'm like, hey, as a little kid, that's what I'm thinking. But obviously, I don't know any Bible. And of course, if I knew this stuff, I would have thought twice about it. Like, hold up. And I did. It's like, wait a minute. That's a wicked career to go into. These are not the ways of the Lord. It's like, you know what? I'm not going to go this route because then I'm going to lose my family, end up in bondage. And that's the mistake that we make when we start following the money. What happened to Lot? He followed the money. He followed pleasure. What happened? He ended up being basically captive. And he lost everything. And isn't that what usually happens? You know, because think about it. What if I did get into the rap game? I'd be smoking pot. And from pot, who knows what I'd be doing? I'd be doing meth. Who knows what I'd be doing? I've been committing a lot of fornication. Isn't that what hip-hop is known for a lot? For pot using, fornication, you know? It's like barely a few people make it. Like Snoop Dogg, he's still famous, right? I was at, you know, Raising Cane's, and I saw this big face, you know? They have like this cutout of Snoop Dogg at Raising Cane's, so he's still making money. He's still popular, you know? He's the guy. He was one of the main guys that made me want to get into that type of career, you know, because we grew up listening to Snoop, and we're thinking, Snoop, man, he's so happy smoking weed. It's like, maybe I should reconsider marijuana. Look how happy Snoop is. It's like, man, he's still driving a 6-4, you know? And he's still making millions. I mean, he's so popular, you know, even Raising Cane's of all places, basically have his face. Go to Raising Cane's. Who's been to Raising Cane's recently? They have like a cutout of Snoop Dogg at Raising Cane's. I was there with my kids. I'm like, look, it's Snoop. You know, I guess he has a new show. A new show, Raising Cane's. You know, but what was the issue? My issue was that I didn't care about living that lifestyle to help people. I was living that lifestyle because I was deceived by riches, thinking that's what's going to make me happy, making millions of dollars, getting into that type of sin. You know, but that's the same thing that happened with Lot. You know, Lot ended up basically going into Sodom. He lost everything, all his goods, and that was in the end. The end was him losing his daughters, losing his wife. She got turned into a pillar of salt. But it also said that Lot lost some daughters. God burned the whole town down, including his daughters. And I'm pretty sure if he would do it again, he would be like, wasn't worth it. Wasn't worth it. I should have not been selfish and gave Abraham the first choice. You know, because Abraham probably could have handled Sodom a whole lot more than him because, you know, Abraham was rich. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and go, you know, to Psalms chapter number 37, verse 16. Psalms 37, 16. So far what am I preaching about? I'm preaching about being deceived as Christians. It can happen to any of us. I don't think we're all going to go off the cliff, you know, that easy, especially being part of this church. But it's good to remind people that, hey, you know what? If you love silver, you're not going to be satisfied by silver. You know, if your motive is to make more money, that's a bad motive. If you want to make more money and you're going to miss out on the things of God, if you feel like, hey, you know what, just for a little bit, if I just, you know, get this degree or take extra classes, I can be qualified for that promotion or whatever, it tends to be the opposite effect. You know, yes, you'll probably make more money, but you're going to lose the real money, the true treasures, which is the treasures that we have in heaven. You know, because, hey, even though you guys are sitting here, I'm the one preaching, I do believe God's going to reward everyone here for every time you go to church. It may not be like the biggest reward on the planet, but the Bible does say that, hey, in keeping God's, you know, commandments, there is a sure reward. There is one. And isn't it part of God's commandments to come and assemble together and have the pastor edify the people? In other words, church, hey, is a commandment, is it not? So by you coming to church, hey, every time you miss church, I believe you're missing a reward. You lost that reward for that week or that service or whatever the case may be. Some people may not believe so, but I'm thinking, hey, if it says by keeping his commandments, there's going to be a sure reward. I'm thinking to myself, if anything, use that as a way to motivate yourself to church. They're like, oh, brothers and girls preaching, man. I don't like that guy. I think I'll skip out this service. Hey, then don't come for me. Come to get yourself a sure reward. That's just how I see it. But, hey, let me just remind the little kids of the importance of doing the right thing. Look what the Bible says in Psalms 37:16. If you're there, great. It says this, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Let me repeat that. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Of many wicked. Let me just go to Proverbs 15. You guys go to 1 Kings 3. Go to 1 Kings 3 and I'm wrapping it up. It says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 16:8, better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. Anything that's going to cause you not to do right, like going soul winning, like going to a Wednesday night service or whatever, it's like these things are not going to be worth missing out, especially when the Lord is the one that's coming down, looking down on you, and is going to bless you. Remember that guy that just will not skip church? Started at $13 an hour, says, I'm not going to skip church. Reason I'm quitting my job is because making me skip church. He didn't expect to have a business. He just said, hey, if I go solo, I can at least make $200 or $300 a day, and that'll be enough to pay my bills. Well, one thing led to another. God's like, hey, I'm not just going to let you pay your bills. I'm going to take you to the next level. I see why you did what you did. Hey, you didn't do it because you wanted to make millions. You did it because you wanted to serve me and make the true riches. I'm going to go the extra mile and bless you. And now he's helped a lot of church members become plumbers because of his actions. You know, and it was just his faithfulness. You know, but if you're there in 1 Kings 3:5, once again, I'm just going to quickly go over this. Riches is not the issue. Never has, never will be. Love of money, that's the issue. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says this, in Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And I sometimes stop and wonder, what would I have done if I was in his shoes? I think I would have been that dumb to ask for riches. If God's coming to me and says, Chris, you know, ask and I'll give you what you want. I probably wouldn't be like, Lord, I just want you to like bless me. You know, can you bless me with wealth? I probably, all the things that he basically said Solomon didn't ask for, I think I would have asked for those things. You know, I got these haters over here. Can you handle those haters? You know, it's like, I would like to kind of, you know, have a little bit more money if that's okay. And you know what? You can kind of extend my life. I probably would have been foolish enough to do that, but Solomon didn't do it. So you're right there in verse 5. Let's just read verses 9 through 14. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart. This is what he tells the Lord. In verse number 5, the Lord appears unto Solomon and says, ask what I should give thee. Verse number 9, it says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people that may discern between good and bad. Who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, because he wasn't being selfish with what he was asking for. Now let's go to verse number 12. It says, behold, so he does give him his wisdom and an understanding heart. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, and neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto these all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And when I think of this, I do think about that guy that I was talking about every single time. You know, because that's what he did. He did exactly what Solomon. He's like, Lord, I don't know what to do. Help me. Help me figure this thing out. My boss wants me to work just about every Sunday now. And I told him, hey, this is why, you know, I'm working here, because you allow me to get Sundays off. And that's how it all started. But that's not how it all stayed. And so he's asking, God, show me what to do. And that's where him and his wife say, maybe you should just go solo, see what happens. You know, it's not like we're trying to be rich. We only need about so much every single day. And they say, you know what? It's better than missing church. Let's just do it. You know, turns in his resignation, says, boss, sorry, but I can't continue. All right, whatever. It's his boss attitude. He goes out there, starts advertising on Craigslist, and then boom, here comes the blessings. Because what he was not asking for was to be rich, have his own business, make millions. He was not asking for that. He was simply saying, Lord, I don't care about the money. You know, I just want to go to church, because I know that has benefited me more than anything I've ever done in my life. That's why he came to Faithful Word from California. Because he heard the preaching, it was changing his life. And he says, hey, I need this. You know, this is more valuable to me than staying here in California and making money. So he quit his job, moved down. And I remember meeting him for the first time. He went out soul winning. First time I met this guy was not in church. First time I met this guy was out soul winning. How awesome is that? And then sure enough, he stayed with it. And then he started to get blessed. And it was what it was. He got tried and tested. And he passed the test with flying colors. And I'm pretty sure he doesn't regret it. You know, he doesn't regret it whatsoever. And the people that work for him that are church members, I don't think they regret it either, because he's paying them very well. He's paying them very well. You know, but go to Luke 12, 16. I got 8 more minutes to preach, and then I'll be done. Luke 12, 16 says this. Oh, well, you go to Luke 12, 16. I'll just read from Ecclesiastes. The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Think about that for a second. Here's a rich guy that can't sleep because he has too much. He's worried about his cars. He's worried about his house. He's worried about his boat. You know, just having all these things are a snare. Remember what the Bible says? Deceitfulness of riches is going to choke you. It's going to choke you. You're going to be unfruitful, and you will regret it in heaven. Of course, you'll be in heaven, but don't be the guy that gets choked out by the deceitfulness of riches and goes week after week without doing any soul winning. It's like, man, we try to make it as easy as possible. Just show up and don't say anything. And a lot of times, believe it or not, when people show up and they didn't want to show up, they end up getting people saved. It's just crazy the way it works. But I think God just blesses it a little bit more when you have to push through and show up versus people who are already used to it. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says this, every man also to whom God has given riches and wealth. So God does give riches and wealth to people. Gives riches and wealth, and has given him power to eat thereof and take his portion and to rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. Let's never forget that. It is God that will decide whether you're rich or not. You just continue to serve him. Let him guide you. Let him open up opportunities for you, and he'll work it out for you. And if it's riches that he's going to end up giving you, at least do it the right way. Amen? But thou shalt not remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore unto thy fathers. Luke 12:16 says this, and he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what should I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will take my fruits and give it to the poor and help those brothers that are in need. Is that what this rich man does? No. What does he do? He hogs it all. Here's a guy that's rich. He's rich. And then he gets more. And he doesn't become better. He becomes worse. A lot of times we may think that, you know what, if I had millions of dollars, I would give it to the poor and help out my brothers. No, you're probably not. Chances are you're not. And he said, this is what I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, so thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. And that's the issue, not being rich towards God. Go to Psalms 19:7 and we'll finish there. Go to Psalms 19:7 if you can. If that's the only verse that you've been able to turn to tonight or this morning, just go to Psalms 19:7. We'll wrap it up there. Of all the verses that I preached on, brought up, you know, disregard those. I want you to go to Psalms 19:7. It'll be well worth it. I promise you that. You know, we'll just finish it up with Psalms 19:7. While you go there, I'll just read from Matthew 6:31. It says this, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So hopefully you're right there in Psalms 19:7. So the reason why I read Matthew 6:33, it's because it's that simple. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he's going to give you everything that you need. Everything that you need. You know, so let's just look at Psalms 19:7. It says this, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You know, so clearly, what is the Bible claiming? The law of the Lord is perfect. So whatever it tells you to do, hey, do it. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And here's what I want you guys to see. If anything, just remember this. Obviously, the riches of this world, things of this world, the world is very deceitful. It's very deceitful. You know, let's just not let it deceive our hearts into thinking, hey, this is the answer to my problems. This is what I need to do now is figure out a way to get that gigantic house, get those two or three cars, you know, get that pool, whatever the case may be. Nothing against pools, but people who use that as motivation to make more money and skip out on church. But here's the thing about God's commandments. Psalms 19:10 says this, more to be desired, and what is this more that it's referring to? The laws of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So remember how I said that, hey, it is what it is. People that miss church are not just missing out on God's words. They're missing out on rewards that we're going to receive in heaven. And that's what God wants you to do. Store up treasures for yourself in heaven. Look at that next verse, you know, verse number 11 of Psalms 19. It says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned. So the good thing about God's commandments is that they're going to make you wise. You know, they're going to warn us which way to go. It's going to show us and lighten our eyes to show us that we're screwing up or we're doing right. You know, this is the great thing about the laws of God. So when people are skipping out on services, they're missing out on instructions. They're missing out on the things that God has for them to keep them from making errors in their lives. But the part that I wanted to end is that last part where it says, in keeping of them, there is, I like that, great reward. Great reward. And I think it's great reward in this life and the next. So as much as we think that, you know what, if I just did this or did that, you know, I can bring in a little bit more money, but it's going to cause you to break God's commandments. In the long run, you're missing out on great reward. And even though I don't have a verse to say, if you come to church, thou shalt be rewarded, I do believe where it says, in keeping of them, then what? God's laws, you're going to receive great reward. I do believe that this is teaching us that, hey, by obeying what God tells you to obey, there's going to be a reward for that. Coming to church is a reward for that. Coming Wednesday nights is a reward for that. Sunday nights is a reward for that, whatever it may be. And it's not just a reward. It says it's a great reward. It's a great reward. And that's the difference between what people that are coming to church are thinking. They're thinking, hey, it's important to come to church. This is way more important than money, versus people that started compromising their mind, and they're thinking, yeah, I know what the Bible says, and they're like aching, but I think I'll be fine. I think I'll be okay. You know, I'm only going to do it for this long and this long and this long and this long, and then obviously 6 months becomes who knows how long. And that's the problem, is that Christians are being choked out, becoming unfruitful, because they're led into deceitfulness of riches infect their lives to the point where they make decisions to maybe even, you know, take the promotion because it does pay more. But what are they going to end up causing themselves to do is miss the less church. So that's the main thing that I wanted to teach you guys, or at least go over and remind you guys, because this stuff is not hard to figure out. You can figure it out on your own. But this morning, I just wanted to make sure that we just put God first as much as we can, as best we can. And it's not going to be easy, but it's going to be well worth it. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for all that you've done, Lord. And we ask you, Father, to just bless us, and not just bless us, Lord. Give us wisdom, not just wisdom, but also give us boldness to do what we know we ought to do. And Lord, obviously, you do want us to serve you, Father. You will take care of us. But living in this world is very easy to get deceived. We already have a sinful nature that can easily deceive us. You made it very clear that the heart is deceitful above all things, but not just our own hearts, Lord, the world, everything. There's a lot of fakeness out there, God. And obviously for people that have been in church for a while, they probably can think of one or two people who decided to try the money route, and their lives are just downhill as we speak, Father. But we do ask that anybody that's thinking, Lord, thinking that, hey, it's not so big of a deal to try to earn extra, Father, but it's going to cause them to serve you less, you know, help them to just wake up, help them to be wise towards those decisions, because Father, a little leaven at the whole lump, and it is what it is, dear Lord. One bad decision can ruin our lives in the end, and we ask you to just keep us from doing such things. We ask you to do all this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right. So with that, go ahead and pull out your hymnals. We'll sing our last song for the morning. Be song number 310. Song number 310. Footprints of Jesus. 310. We'll start there on the first.
Sweetly, Lord, have we heard thee calling, come follow me. And we see where thy footprints falling lead us to thee. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Though they lead o'er the cold, dark mountains, seeking his sheep, or along by Siloam's fountains, helping the weak. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. If they lead through the temple holy, preaching the word, or in homes of the poor and lowly, serving the Lord. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go. Then at last, when on high he sees us, our journey done, we will rest where the steps of Jesus and at his throne. Footprints of Jesus that make the pathway glow. We will follow the steps of Jesus where'er they go.
Amen. And with that, you are dismissed. You guys have a blessed day.